I was interested to find out that Wes talked about something from Philippians last Sunday, because that's where I've been in the last few weeks, on and off. I had sort of finished reading the ESV Bible. Remember, Blair left a big Bible when he died, and it stayed at the church until I took it home, and I finally finished reading through it, and I was looking for another Bible to mark up, and looking through my collection, and I came across an old Good News Bible. Some of you remember these Bibles, the Good News for Modern Man, with all the drawings in it, and this Bible wasn't very marked up, so I decided this is where I'm going to do my reading now. So, coming to the book of Philippians, which was in my reading schedule, it's always interesting reading a different translation, because you end up getting a little bit of it's not really familiar, like a used, really worn-out Bible is really familiar to you, and you realize some of the things you just pass over because they're so familiar. But having another translation, you're looking at things in a little different way. It's new. And this is what's been happening with me reading from this Bible, the Today's English Version, it's actually called, and from the book of Philippians. One of the things that really struck out to me was the term, this is the first thing that I really noticed, union with Christ. Anytime Paul writes about being in Christ, this translation takes it as your union with Christ. Now that caused me to think about that a whole lot more. I'll come back to that in a bit. But I just want to mention some of the other things that I noticed in the book of Philippians. It's very Christ-centered. The title Christ is given at least 39 times in this book. Jesus, sometimes Christ is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, but Christ comes up 39 times in this book, and then Jesus once, and Lord about 7 times, and I think some of those times actually refer to Jesus as well, so very Christ-centered. Then there's Paul's major statements that he makes in this book. I'm just going to read a couple of them. From chapter 1, verse 9, what is life? To me it is Christ. And we know that verse as, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's actually facing, Paul is probably about 3 or 4 years from his martyrdom. And he's in prison when he's writing this letter. And he is actually mentioning the fact that he might not be around for long. And so he's talking about what would be more profitable. He loves Jesus so much that he'd love to go and be with him, but he'd also realize he's got more years of effective service to the people he loves, the people that he's addressing, he's talking to. So, for what is life? To me, it is Christ, is the way this one puts it. Life is about knowing and making Jesus known. To Paul, that's his whole life. Now for us, Paul didn't have a family. He was probably different in that way. For most of us have family concerns. I'm wondering how much I could say this about myself. My life is all about Christ. I'm not so sure. There's a whole lot of things that take precedence, that take priority at different times, and I'm just wondering about that sometimes in my life. Another passage is from the third chapter, where in verses 8, 9, and 10, I'll just read those verses. Not only those things, I reckon everything as complete loss for the sake of what is so much more valuable, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So Paul thought everything that he had accomplished in his life as a Pharisee was worthless compared to what he was experiencing in terms of his relationship with Jesus. All the good things that he had accomplished, he just considered them worthless for the sake of the so much more valuable the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have thrown everything away. I consider it all as mere garbage so that I may gain Christ and be completely united with him. I no longer have a righteousness of my own, the kind that is gained by obeying the law. I now have the righteousness that is given to me through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is based on faith. All I want is to know Christ and to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings and become like him in his death, in hope that I myself will be raised from death to life. So all I want is to know Christ, and for me to live is Christ. Those statements really stick out to me. It's interesting, remembering a long time ago, June of 1976, I was here just about on the very same spot, and I gave my trial sermon in this church because I was what we used to call candidating to possibly become a pastor here way back then. And this Philippians chapter 3 is what I preached on, and my theme was knowing Christ, the value of all I want to know is Christ. And I don't know how much I would have thought about it then, that this is my aim in life. This was my hope that this is what my life would be all about, but it was there, and it continues to be there, possibly having taken second place at different times to different things, but I just know that that's still in my heart. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, because if I die, I go to be with Christ as well. So those are the other things that I noticed in the book of Philippians. There's another thing that I noticed. He speaks at least five times about the return of Christ. So three of these times are referred to as the day of Christ. And then he speaks of the return of Christ. Joy is another theme of this book. I think several times the idea of joy comes up. And it's interesting because it's in terms of a church that, the scripture that Carl read has to do with what Jesus' disciples might face if they preached the gospel. And these people were probably facing some of these things, and Paul himself was in prison for the sake of the gospel. But that understanding of Christ's return has probably been Christ's return or just the idea that anything could happen to any of us any day. Things could change really quickly. And there's just a couple of things I was reminded of in preparing to come to speak today. It's a year ago that Andy died. So he died on the 10th of February, and his funeral was on the 15th, I think. So that's just a year ago. Andy was in the hospital for most of January, and then he suddenly passed away. And on the way to go and see him the Monday before he died, I rolled the car and flipped it over and walked out without a scratch. So something could have happened to me, and yet I was spared. And then I think of what's happening in Turkey right now. And we had spent the month of February in 2007 in Turkey with a friend of ours who was a missionary there when we were in our church in Kelowna. And we got to know a young couple who was planning on getting married the next year, and they invited us to their wedding in Turkey in 2008. So we decided to go. We were there in 2008, and we had a wedding in a beautiful old church building, which was a church that was a Korean Methodist church. And then we spent some time with this couple even after their honeymoon in the city of Ankara. He was South African, and she was Turkish. A couple of years ago, they moved to South Africa, and now they're telling us that the apartment in which they lived in the Antakya area, the Antioch area, was completely flattened, and nobody survived. Not one person survived. And then the church that we were at the wedding in was totally demolished. So they've sent us pictures of this church. So it just makes things like that more real, and realizing that anything could happen to us any time, and either it's the return of Jesus, which is imminent, or just us suddenly, our time's up. I'm just realizing, if I get to be 5 years older than I am right now, I will be older than my dad's mom and dad, my grandpa and grandma, all of my dad's siblings, all 10 siblings of him, I'll be older than any one of them. So that just makes me think, wow, there's not a lot of time left for me. Possibly, I could live much longer, but I just realized there's something to think about. So I want to talk just for a few minutes about this idea of union with Christ. So as I mentioned, it's got to do with this concept of being in Christ. Let me just read a couple of verses just to make that plain. In chapter 1, verse 1 of Philippians, in the NIV it says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. You know, we go through that really quickly because we don't even think about the word in, but it's because it's there so often. And this is what this translation says. To all God's people in Philippi who are in union with Christ Jesus. Marriage union is the first thing that I thought about. Of course, we're considered one when we're married with the one who we're married to. And being married to somebody profoundly affects the two in that union. There's very little that we do or say that doesn't have some kind of an impact on the other one. When you're married, you're one, and you are profoundly affected by the other's actions, words, and deeds. No longer can we act independently. And so here we're talking about being united with Christ. How does this happen? That's my first question. And I looked into some of the other letters of Paul's, and this term union with Christ comes up again and again. But I found a couple of verses in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. And I just want to talk about, read those verses. It is through faith that all of you are God's sons in union with Christ Jesus. So through faith, you are all God's sons or children in union with Christ Jesus. You were baptized into union with Christ, and now you are clothed, so to speak, with the life of Christ himself. So there's no difference now between Jews and Gentiles, between slaves and free men, between men and women. You are all one in union with Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, we'll just stop there. If you are all one in union with Christ Jesus. So to believe, first of all, faith. It takes faith to believe you're going to come into union with Christ. Believe in the scriptures, what the scriptures have to say about Jesus, and believe what Jesus said himself. I was thinking about some of the statements that Jesus made. They're pretty radical. The seven I ams in the book of John. I am the bread of life. He who eats of me will never go hungry. He will live forever. I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will never walk in darkness. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he will live forever. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine, and you are the branches. So Jesus made a lot of pretty radical statements. And if we believe him, we become united with him. But that's confirmed by a physical act, and that is baptism. So it's such a good picture of being baptized into his death and into his resurrection. So we were baptized into the body of Christ, into Christ. So that, to me, gives us a good picture of how we become one with Christ, how we come into union with Christ. And I sometimes think believing and baptism should follow each other. Baptism should follow believing much sooner than it often does, because it's just such a powerful demonstration of what happens when we come in, when we become a part of Christ, when we come into union with Christ. Jesus himself talked about this union in the book of John. Just want to read there a couple of verses in John chapter 14 and 15. The world cannot receive him. He's talking about the Spirit. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive him because it cannot see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and is in you. And then in John 14 as well, verse 20, when that day comes, you will know that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you. Then on to the familiar passage in John 15 about the vine and the branches. Remain united to me, and I will remain united to you. And then again, verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever remains in me, and I in him, will bear much fruit. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish, and you will have it. You shall have it. So this understanding of coming into Christ, it's a mystery. It's, how does this happen? But it's a spiritual concept that we are given some physical pictures of how this actually works. So how does being in union with Christ affect our lives? And I'm just going to look at a few verses from Philippians that give us something of the evidence of being united with Christ. First of all, chapter 1, verse 8. God is my witness that I tell that this is Paul speaking to these people whom he's really, really gotten to love. God is my witness that I tell the truth when I say that my deep feeling for you all comes from the heart of Christ Jesus himself. So that's where it comes from. This love for each other comes from the heart of Jesus, comes from being united with Christ. Then on to verse 11 in that same chapter. Your lives will be filled with the truly good qualities which only Jesus Christ can produce for the glory and praise of God. So being united with Christ, he produces these good qualities in us, in these people. Then on to chapter 2, verse 1. In the NIV, it talks about if you have been affected by Christ's love. This one just makes the blanket statement, you have been affected by Christ's love. Your life in Christ makes you strong, and his love comforts you. You have fellowship with the Spirit, and you have kindness and compassion for one another. Those are the effects that being united to Jesus has on us. Makes us strong. His love comforts us. We have fellowship with his Spirit. That's amazing. And you have kindness and compassion for one another. And then we're encouraged to have the same attitude as Jesus, who gave up his everything that he had and in order to go humbly to the cross. He took on the nature of a servant. He served, and he humbled himself and was obedient even to death. So those are the qualities that he wants to work in us as well. Humility, obedience, and dying to ourselves so that his purposes and his gospel can prosper. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 3. In conclusion, my brothers, be joyful in your union with Christ. Actually, that understanding of joy is there over and over. I'll just read a couple of those verses. Be joyful in your union with Christ. Rejoice in our life in union with Christ Jesus. That's from chapter 3, verse 3. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, always be joyful in your union with the Lord. We're sort of getting the picture here. In my life in union with the Lord, it is a great joy to me that you are showing me that you care. So there's joy that comes from this union with Christ. And just so much more which we could talk about that happens as a result of this union with Christ. My final point is this. While it's a present reality that we are in union with Christ, it's also a process. And I think that's what you talked about last Sunday, this process of God working in our lives. Paul's own words. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. For his sake I have thrown everything away. I consider it all as mere garbage, so that I may gain Christ and be completely united with him. So he's putting aside things that seem important, that are important, but there's the fact that Jesus is still more important, or his walk with Christ, his relationship with Christ, and his wanting to make Christ known is still more important. And he's doesn't seem like he's quite there, because he says, I put these things aside so that I may gain Christ and be completely united with him. And then down and further in that chapter, I do not claim that I have already succeeded or have already become perfect. I keep striving to win the prize for which Jesus Christ has already won me to himself. So just the realization that this, we know it's important, we know in our heads that this is important, that we're united with Christ, and it should be affecting our lives, but it may not be the most priority, the biggest priority in our lives, but we want it to be that way. We ask for a willingness, we ask for a greater desire, and yet we know that we're still falling short, but it's just the understanding that this is a process that is happening. We want to be completely united to him. We want to demonstrate oneness of heart and mind so that we think and we say and we act more like Jesus all the time. The more intimate our relationship is with Christ, I think the more we will express that union by being one with him in heart and mind. And finally, the verse in chapter 2, verse 13. God is always at work in you to make you willing and able to obey his own purpose. So just this encouragement that it's actually even God who makes us willing to be more united with Christ, wanting to be. So we can pray for that desire, and we can trust that he's not only giving us the desire, but the will to actually expose ourselves more to this union, as well as surrender to his will for our lives more. And then the ability to obey, able to obey for his own good purpose in us. So, united with Christ, that's where we want to be, and where we've realized that we're still a long ways from it, and yet he is able to keep us on that journey. So Lord, we're just wanting to thank you for this union that we have with you. It's a mystery that we actually can't really totally understand how we are part of you. We have been baptized. We believe in you, Jesus. We have been baptized into your death and your resurrection. We are in union with you. It's just like we are married to you, and everything we do, everything you do, affects each other. We have an impact. You have an impact on our lives, and we wish sometimes we want that impact to be greater. We want everything we do to reflect you. We want to lay aside all those things that are less valuable. There's so much in this life that distracts us. We are consumed with family, friends, church, things, busyness, and yet we want to say, for me to live is Christ. And then, of course, to die is gain, because that's where we meet with you face to face. Thank you, Jesus, for these understandings and for what you're doing, and we just ask for willingness and greater desire to follow you more closely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.